In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So yesterday, Laura Metz, sitting in the back row today, joined many others from around the diocese who were confirmed or received into the Episcopal Church. During a beautiful service at St. Mark's Cathedral, as I watched the bishop slowly and deliberately place hands on the heads of each person who came forward, I was aware of two realities held side by side in that moment. Laura and the others were being recognized as full members of the Episcopal Church and the worldwide Anglican Communion. What's more, in the laying on of hands, the bishop was connecting them to a vast family tree of Christians past and present. It's a beautiful thing to contemplate. Many of those confirmed were youth who had chosen to participate in a diocesan-wide program to prepare them for this moment. They had been baptized as very young children, but were now ready to profess their faith using their own voices. In this day and age when there are so many distractions from church involvement, and many voices pointing out the church's checkered track record, and legitimately so, here was a collection of young people who had decided to go ahead and trust in their baptism and in the God who sees them as holy and good and worthy of relationship. That, too, is another beautiful thing to contemplate. At the same time, however, these confirmations are not only about receiving a welcome, but also about naming a commitment to follow Jesus where he leads. Our baptismal vows demonstrate our belief that Jesus calls us into regular fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, into things like perseverance and repentance, into living out the good news, into loving our neighbors as ourselves, and into striving actively for justice and peace among all people. This too is a beautiful thing to contemplate, but it is also, if we're paying attention, a fearsome thing to contemplate. Not fearsome as in we had better run and hide, but fearsome as in, ooh, that gives me pause. And it gave me pause yesterday, because the confirmations reminded me that the church is a place of welcome and comfort, but it is also a place that invites us into discomfort and into the difficult work of participating in the ongoing work of Jesus in the world. That work is both safe and unsafe. Every Eastertide, we have what is informally called Good Shepherd Sunday. Psalm 23 is always read, regardless of what year we are following in the lectionary cycle. And so every year, we are reminded of this image of God as shepherd, and of Jesus comparing himself to a shepherd who can be trusted, a shepherd who will not let his sheep be snatched out of his hand, a shepherd who gives his sheep eternal life. But we also know that this shepherd did not stick to safe pastures himself. This shepherd started healing people, and some people got angry that he touched and cared about people they had dismissed as unworthy. This shepherd kept talking in parables that invited others to reject simplistic understandings of good and evil and heaven and hell. And that really frustrated religious leaders who loved the certainty and control over others that came with these simplistic categories. This shepherd drew into fellowship tax collectors and adulterers and lepers and women, giving them both physical and spiritual food to eat. As a result, those who profited from marginalizing others were incensed. This shepherd kept introducing the kingdom of heaven that was centered on regard for the weak, and then placing that kingdom straight in the midst of a resistant empire centered on the interests of the strong. And that leads me to ask, in what way are we kept safe when we follow the shepherd? If this shepherd likes to confront oppressive leaders and systems, every age has had its martyrs. People whose trust in God led them to follow paths that were met with danger and death. Some of them chose to nurse people with incurable diseases. Some chose to profess faith in settings where that was seen as a threat to the state. Some chose to stand up for the poor or the oppressed, even in the face of violence. And some challenged religious authorities who could sentence them to death. They heard the call of Jesus, and they chose to follow in a particular way that was anything but safe. So don't worry if you're starting to fidget. I'm not saying that we should all be willing to lose our lives starting today, and that all of us are called to be martyrs. But I am saying that when Jesus said that none of the sheep would be snatched out of his hand, it is clear that this doesn't mean that no harm ever comes to those who follow Jesus. And you already know that. We all have examples of faithful people who, even if they weren't martyred, experienced some other form of suffering in spite of being prayerful or generous or gentle to others. So I think it's important to notice that when Jesus said, "No one will snatch them out of my hand," those words followed right on the heels of saying, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." The sheep will die, but their souls will never perish. Their souls have been and always shall be safely held in the hands of the shepherd and the hands of the Father. No work of evil, no dictator, no slaveholder, no revoking of rights, no refusal of adequate health care, no hate speech can actually endanger the soul, even if the body and the mind and the spirit feel the toll of suffering. The soul, the very being of a person, remains in relationship with God, remains affirmed and cherished and called holy by God. That reality is what evil can never conquer. Even death cannot defeat the soul or destroy the way in which we live in God and God lives in us. That is the wonderful and amazing and fearsome thing that Easter brought before us. Easter has broken open the power of death and proclaimed eternal life. Easter insists that the dictator, the slaveholder, the corrupt politicians, the power-hungry religious leaders, the self-righteous, and the hate groups are part of a dying world order. They will eventually fade away, and they have absolutely no influence over God's choice to love us in the midst of all things and all circumstances, and to give us eternal life. They can make life very difficult indeed. They may kill the flesh, but they cannot touch the soul, and they cannot keep us from the love of God. This is one of the things that the Black church in America seems to have understood and proclaimed in a special way. Like a powerful prophet, the Black church has called the rest of the church to understand this truth and then to say, if the shepherd holds the souls of our Black brothers and sisters in his hands, and if my soul too is held in those same hands, and if the powers of oppression will eventually come to an end, why wouldn't I risk some of the comfort I enjoy in order to be part of this repairing work that God wants to do in this world? Why wouldn't I act in such a way that honors the dignity of all the sheep that the shepherd is leading? Why would I refuse the healing being offered to me through the very work of following Jesus into the terrain of transformation? That is where true life is found, through following the shepherd into the terrain of transformation. Along the way, we experience moments of profound healing, and that healing opens up a capacity in us to engage in the work of repairing broken systems and broken relationships. It is not safe in the conventional meaning of that word. But following Jesus is ultimately safe because evil cannot separate us from the love of God. And every time we move toward our neighbor in love, the power of evil diminishes, no matter how much it appears to be winning at the time. And so, like Laura, we have been grafted into a family tree with roots that sink deep into a soil tended by God. That is a beautiful thing to contemplate. And we have also declared our desire to, with God's help, follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd, into the terrain of transformation, risking some level of discomfort in order to join God in repairing a world God deeply loves. And that is also a beautiful thing to contemplate. As we continue in our liturgy this morning, let us listen together for the voice of the shepherd. Let us take the bread and wine and be strengthened in our resolve to follow the one who in his own dying destroyed death, and who in his rising to life again won for us everlasting life. And let us follow his lead as he brings healing and repair to broken things and broken people. Alleluia. Alleluia.